Well, good afternoon to everybody. A couple of weeks ago, I think maybe it was more like a couple months ago, I guess, I gave a sermon that touched on two events in Jesus' life, two events in his ministry. And there are two events, very famous events, that happened right toward the beginning of his ministry. The one was his baptism, and the other was the temptation that he went through. He was baptized by John the Baptist. He was tempted by Satan. And at the time when I gave that sermon, I touched on John the Baptist, only insofar as the relation of John to Jesus with his involvement in Jesus' baptism. And that's as far as I talked about John the Baptist at that point in time. Today, I'm going to go into more detail about John the Baptist. John the Baptist played a very important role in the New Testament. Sometimes we kind of consign him to a secondary role. You know, he appeared. We don't know an awful lot about him. He disappeared, and then the New Testament went on without him. But he did play a very important role, and there's a lot more information in the New Testament about John the Baptist that we might not think about. So I'm going to go into that in more detail today. And I'm going to cover his birth, which is laid out in pretty good detail, his work in baptizing, and then also his death. And then in my next sermon, which will be in a few weeks, I'm going to expand the story of John the Baptist to two other related stories in the Bible, which I think you'll find very interesting. So first of all, to John the Baptist. If you turn to Matthew 3, here we have an introduction given to us about John the Baptist. I'm going to read Matthew 3, starting in verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So this was his main message, repent. That was what he was sent to tell the people. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Things are, prophecies that have been around for centuries are about to be fulfilled, he was saying. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, John the Baptist was, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord, make his path straight." So not only was John speaking about prophecies that were about to be fulfilled, he was the one that was fulfilling a prophecy by Isaiah. And verse 4, "And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his food was locusts and wild honey." I know traditionally we talk about him eating locusts and wild honey, and maybe we think to ourselves, how could somebody survive on that? Well, he probably had other food too. He had water. He had to have water. But I think maybe this is pointing to his meager existence out in the desert before he came in to baptize, just showing that maybe at sometimes this is what he had to live on. And so when you think about John the Baptist, this was a rough and ready guy. I mean, growing up out in the desert and living the life the way he did, he was a Spartan, you might say, the way he looked and the way he acted. And then it says he went out to him Jerusalem and all of Judea and all of the region round about Jordan. Tells us a lot of people heard about him. He was well known. A lot of people went out to his baptism, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to his baptism, he said to them, "O you generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruit meet for repentance," or fit for repentance. "And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say to you that God is able of these stones to raise up children to Abraham. And now also the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Now, if you just think about the words that he was saying there as he was preaching to the people, it was far more than just repent. He was laying out an outline of what Jesus would preach about in the 3.5 years when he was coming as the Messiah as the Savior, a lot of these things that he references here were things that were later expanded in meaning by Jesus. So that's a kind of like a synopsis of what John was preaching. Let's turn to Luke 3. Luke covers the same kind of an idea of this is what John was preaching, but he covers some other ideas too that were coming out of John's mouth. So to get a more complete idea of what Jesus, or what John rather, was preaching, let's look at Luke 3, starting in verse 5. Here's something else he told the people. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low. Sounds like Old Testament prophecy, doesn't it? The crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. There he's referring to the return of Jesus Christ. He's covering a big amount of ideas, a large amount of ideas in his preaching to the people. Going down to verse 10, then the people asked him, they had questions, asked him saying, what shall we do then? He answered and said to them, he that has two coats, let him impart to him that has none. He that has meat, let him do likewise. Then also came the publicans to be baptized and said to him, Master, what shall we do? And he said to them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. You know, you could imagine these words just coming out of Jesus' mouth too. So he was making the way for Jesus, remember. Verse 14, the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, what shall we do? And he said to them, do violence to no man. Neither accuse any falsely. Be content with your wages. And the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John whether he was the Christ or not. He was preaching in such words with such authority that these people who, remember now, back in those days, people were awaiting the Messiah. There were enough prophecies that they knew that they could be living in the time when he would appear. And so they were wondering if he was the Messiah. So John answered, saying to them, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. So that's a little bit more information than what we had back in Matthew. There he said he wasn't worthy to bear his shoes. Well, he felt that he wasn't worthy to unloose the Messiah's shoes. And what does that tell us? Who unlooses somebody's shoes? A servant. Yeah, and he felt he wasn't even worthy to be a servant. He looked at himself in that low way. He said, he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. He'll gather the wheat into the garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. This is the end of the age. You know, the end of when things are wrapping up and the kingdom of God is just about to be finished. He's preaching in so many different levels here. In verse 18, many other things in his exhortation he preached unto the people. And now it says here in verse 19, and I just wanted to point this out, Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison. Now, we're going to see that those two verses right there are kind of an inset into the story, because the very next verse, 21, says, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also became baptized. Well, this John wasn't put into prison before he baptized Jesus. So that was an insert, and we'll see that later on in another verse to show that. But here you have more information now as to what those people were hearing him preach. What was drawing all of these people to the Jordan River? They were inquisitive, and they were feeling their hearts pricked by what he was saying, too. That message of repentance. Well, if we turn to John now, John 1, we'll get a little bit more information. You have to look at all the Gospels to get the full story of what John was saying. In John 1, and I'm going to start reading here in verse 19. John wrote, this is the record of John the Baptist now. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? See, he even attracted the attention of those priests and Levites back in Jerusalem because they were waiting for the Messiah too. Who are you? And so John confessed and denied not, but he confessed, I am not the Christ. I'm not the Messiah. And so they ask him, well, what then? Are you Elijah? And he said, no, I'm not. Are you then that prophet? And he answered, no. And then they said to him, who are you, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? So that's interesting. They probably the high priest, the men in authority. They didn't come out themselves. They sent somebody else out to find out. But they sent us out to ask you, what do you say of yourself? And so John said, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. Okay, so he addressed their question. I'm not Isaiah, but I'm fulfilling what he wrote. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said to him, why do you baptize then, if you're not that Christ, or Elijah, or a prophet? Why are you baptizing? And John answered them and said, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I'm not worthy to unloose. Now notice he had knowledge of who the Messiah was. He knew that the Messiah was born after he was. But he knows that the Messiah is going to be much more important than he himself. And it says these things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. Now, just referring back to that other insert I said about him being put in prison, it says in verse 29, the next day, after he was saying all these things, the next day John saw Jesus coming to him and said, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. So the next day, you know, he was baptizing Jesus, and we know John wasn't put into prison until sometime after that when he had baptized Jesus. So this was the message that John had for the people. And if you just focus in on verse 29 for a second and remember this for later on in the sermon, John saw Jesus and identified him as the Lamb of God. He knew Jesus was the Savior. He said, he's the one who's going to take away the sin of the world. Now keep that in mind. He knew who Jesus was. Okay, now with that in mind, let's go on. And I'm going to ask a question next, now that we've seen what he was saying, now we see what he's been doing. My question is, how did John know that he was supposed to baptize? Where did that information come from? You know, I doubt very much if he just dreamed it up when he was out in the desert. And no, that had to come from an authoritative person. How did he know that? Well, to get a grip on that, let's turn back to his birth in Luke 1. And the things that are written about what happened around the time that he was born. In Luke 1, and starting in verse 5, we see a story about his parents. Remember, his father was a priest. His father's name was Zacharias, and his mother's name was Elizabeth. And it tells us here in verse 5, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia. And his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. So the parents were Levites. They were both righteous before God, and they walked in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. It came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, Zacharias' lot was to burn incense when he came into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying with outside at the time of the incense, and there appeared to Zacharias an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. Obviously, Zacharias never saw an angel before. But the angel said to him, fear not, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. So they had obviously been praying for a child, probably for a long time. Now they were about to have one. You shall have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. Now we get to see a little bit about John the Baptist. His birth was going to be welcomed with joy because of what people would have been told. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. He shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He shall be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. This was to be a very, very special baby. Many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. That was his job, wasn't it? Preaching to them repentance and baptizing them. He shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And that's exactly what John the Baptist did then. It says in verse 18 now, Zechariah said to the angel, "Whereby shall I know this?" He said, "For I am an old man, and my wife is well stricken in years." And the angel answered and said unto him, "I am Gabriel that stands in the presence of God, and I am sent to speak to you and to show you these glad tidings." So how did John the Baptist know that he was supposed to baptize, that he was supposed to preach, that he was supposed to prepare a people for the Messiah? His parents were told it by an angel. And, you know, if your childhood was anything like mine, I grew up with stories that my parents told me about what happened around the time of my birth, you know, things that I would never have remembered. But I'm sure they told John as he was growing up. He had a job from God. He had God's Holy Spirit from the time he was inside Elizabeth, and she knew that. Do you remember the famous episode when Mary came to visit her and the fetus jumped in the womb? Elizabeth knew what John the Baptist was, you know, his role in God's plan would be. So I'm sure they told him in detail. So he had that from the time he was just a little child, grew up knowing what his responsibility would be. That's how John knew that he was supposed to be baptized. Now, John's father, Zacharias, remember, was a priest. He was familiar with prophecies. He would have made sure that he told his son also, growing up, what the angel Gabriel had told him. He told him what his mission in life would be. And now, that's an authoritative thing to tell your child. An angel of God appeared to me and told me what you are going to do as you grow up. Do it. Do it. This is what God wants. So John had, in no uncertain terms, he was instructed on what he was to do. And you remember the angel Gabriel. That was the same angel who visited Mary to announce that she would be the mother of the Messiah. So he was a very important angel that's sent out for very important announcements. Now, here in Luke 1, if we go down to verse 57, and I didn't read the last part of where we were, but when Zacharias, in verse 18, when Zacharias said, "Whereby shall I know this?" the angel said, now, I think this is humorous to a certain extent, and I don't know if I'm reading something into this, but in verse 19, when the angel answering Zacharias said, "I am Gabriel that stands in the presence of God," you can almost feel a sense of, you're asking me to give you a sign as to how this is going to come, that this will come about. I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I think he's driving home a point to Zacharias. I'm sent to speak to you from God and to show you these glad tidings. And then in verse 20, he says, you're going to be mute. You won't be able to speak, and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because you did not believe my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. So this, again, was another proof in the mind of Zacharias that he was visited by a very powerful angel. Okay, now let's turn over to verse 57. And we'll read, first of all, about John's birth, and then of a prophecy that his father, Zacharias, under the Holy Spirit, uttered. Now, Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. There was the prophecy being fulfilled. Many will rejoice at his birth. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias, after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, No, he shall be called John. Well, how did she know that? How did she know that? Well, it was you know, Zacharias had talked to Gabriel, but apparently Zacharias could write and told his wife what the name would be. Well, in verse 61, they said to her, "There's none of your kindred that is called by this name, John." And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. In verse 63, he asked for a writing table, and he wrote, saying, "His name is John," and they marveled, all of them. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spoke and praised God. Another miracle for all of these people that were gathered around to see. And they knew that for 9 months, Zacharias couldn't talk. Well, in verse 65, fear came on all that dwelt around them, and all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. Well known in the area. It wasn't done in secret. All they that heard them laid it up in their hearts and said, "What manner of child shall this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him. Now remember, most of these people who heard this, I shouldn't say most, maybe some of these people who heard this were still living 30-some years later when he started his baptism and his preaching, and they would have remembered that. And if they had passed, maybe they had made sure that the younger generation knew about this. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied. And this is an interesting prophecy that Zacharias says. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." He is telling the people through this prophecy that the Messiah is here. "He spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child," looking at this baby now, John the Baptist, "you, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for you shall go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways." You know, removing any kind of doubt we might have that he didn't tell his child what he would have to do. I mean, he told everybody in the crowd there, under inspiration, what his son would do. "To give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child grew, it says, "and he waxed strong in spirit." What does that mean? It means he was close to God. And it says he was in the deserts until the day of his showing unto Israel. So his upbringing was a very, very rough upbringing, living in the deserts. But it honed his body, his mind, and everything about him for the job that he had before him, to prepare the way for the Messiah who was about to come. What we read here in these three different Gospels that we've read now are unimaginable events. Nobody could make them up in their mind. But they're events that the parents of John the Baptist would definitely have told their son. And so that's how he knew that he was supposed to baptize. He got the word straight from his parents, who got the word straight from God through the angel. Now, he was in the deserts, it says, until his showing unto Israel. It doesn't tell us what he did growing up in the deserts. We can only guess. Was he visited by Gabriel? You know, Gabriel was the one that went to Mary. He went to Zacharias. He would have been a logical choice, I guess, to give John any more information that he would have needed, like when to start this ministry, you know, where to go. How do you baptize? You know, he had never baptized anybody before. Somebody had to tell him that. So the angel Gabriel, maybe was he visited by the Lord. The Lord was only 6 months younger than him. It doesn't tell us. So we're left to guess. But one thing we do know is that it worked out well, because when the time came, John knew that he was supposed to baptize. He had the message ready, and he began to preach, and the people come out to hear him. Now, we see that John knew many things about his commission. We've just read a lot of these things. Just to summarize some of the things that he knew. He knew that he was supposed to baptize people. That was ingrained in him. And he knew why. He wanted to prepare, you know, the way for the Messiah. From what we read in Matthew 3, he understood what baptism was for. It was for people to confess their sins, and he probably knew, too, that he was showing them a type of the Messiah being buried when they were buried in the water. Doesn't say that, but he understood a lot about what he was preaching about. And we also learn something else that he knew. Let's turn over to John 3. And it's important to understand that he knew this because there's going to come up something related to this a little bit in the sermon, a little bit later. John 3 and in verse 22. Now it says that after these things, and there were a lot of things that had happened here in the preceding chapters, but after these things, Jesus came with his disciples into the land of Judea. And there he tarried with them and baptized. And just as a little insert myself here, if you look at the next chapter, chapter 4, the first two verses explain something. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, it says in parentheses, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. So what we're reading here in verse 22, where it says he baptized, his disciples were baptizing under his authority. And so the writer just said that it was the baptism of Jesus. But then in verse 23, John also was baptizing in Enon near to Salim, because there was much water there. And they came, the crowds came, and they were baptized. Now this, it says, was a time when John had not yet been cast into prison. So remember, it said that the multitudes, lots of people come out, and he was baptizing, who knows, hundreds, thousands of people. Well, in verse 25, there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came to John, and they said to him, Rabbi, he that was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you bear witness. Now, what did they mean by he who was with you beyond the Jordan? What are they referring to when he baptized Jesus? Or are they referring to maybe Jesus visited with John? We don't know. But he said he, and it was known to them that was with Jesus beyond the Jordan, behold, the same baptizes and all men come to him. He and his disciples are baptizing people. So it was perplexing John the Baptist's disciples. And John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. So John was saying he was the friend of the bridegroom. And then in verse 30, referring directly to Jesus, John says, he must increase, but I must decrease. And so that was something very important that we learn that John knew. He knew that there would come a point in time in his ministry where he would fade away from public attention. And Jesus, at the same time, would get more and more into the public's attention. So when you think of those things that John knew, he knew to baptize, he knew all about baptism, he knew that Jesus was going to become more and more famous and he would be less. For all that John knew, there were apparently at least three things that he didn't know, that he was not informed of. There might have been more. I came up with three things that he didn't seem to know. If we turn back to Matthew 3, and this is when Jesus came to be baptized, Matthew 3 and verse 13, Jesus came from Galilee down to Jordan to John to be baptized. But John forbade him. My margin says John would have hindered him. He said, I have need to be baptized of you, and you're coming to me. Apparently, John was not informed that he would baptize the Messiah. I mean, he knew so much. But when the Messiah came to be baptized, he didn't feel that he was worthy to do it. So there's one thing that John didn't seem to know or have been told ahead of time. And Jesus had to say to him, no, suffer it to be so now. It's going to become us to fulfill all righteousness. And then John acquiesced and he allowed himself to baptize Jesus. So that was one thing that John didn't seem to have been told ahead of time. Another thing, if we turn to Matthew 14, that he wasn't apparently aware of, Matthew 14 and verse 6. When Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod, whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatever she would ask. Now, this is leading up to something. When this was happening, John was in prison. There's no indication that he knew he was going to go to prison. Apparently, he wasn't told ahead of time. In verse 3, it tells us here that Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John had said to him, it's not lawful for you to have her. You know, if John would have known that what he said would have got him cast into prison, would he have said that? I don't know. But it doesn't seem like he knew that his lot in life when he decreased was to go to prison. So let's keep reading here. In verse 7, he promised this daughter of Herodias an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being before instructed by her mother, said, give me here John the Baptist's head on a charger. And the king was sorry. Nevertheless, for the oath's sake and them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it be given her to her, and he sent and beheaded John in the prison. Another thing that John didn't seem to know was that he would die in prison. You can understand why he would not have been informed about that. You know, how many of us would want to be told, you know, the circumstances of our death and when we're going to die? Well, that's something people kind of shy away from. And so perhaps out of, just kindness to John, he wasn't told that he'd wind up in a prison sitting there and be beheaded. That would be terrible to tell somebody. So there's three things that he apparently didn't know, that he was to baptize the Messiah, that he would be put in prison, that he would die in prison. Well, in verse 11 here it says, his head was brought on a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came, they took up the body, and they buried it. And then they went and told Jesus. So Jesus was informed. He knew that his close relative, John the Baptist, had been killed, and he knew how. Well, now, with all of that in mind, we have a strange request from John in Matthew 11. And let's read that and then try to figure out how to understand this. Matthew 11. Matthew 11 and verse 2. Now, when John had heard in the prison, he had heard the works of Christ. His disciples apparently were able to come and go and visit him in prison whenever they wanted to. And they told him what Christ was doing. So he sent two of his disciples, and he said to him, to Jesus, are you he that should come, or do we look for another? Isn't that a strange thing for John the Baptist to wonder about? After all of the things that we read that he knew for a fact that Jesus was a Messiah. Why would he ask him if you're the one that's supposed to be coming? And then in verse 4, Jesus answers and said to the disciples, go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. Now, he didn't seem to know that he would baptize Messiah, but he certainly knew that he did baptize the Messiah. He knew that he did that. He knew who Jesus was when he baptized him. His description of the Messiah was clear when he was preaching. Now, we just read a short piece here, and Jesus said to his disciples, go and show Jesus or to John again the things which you do hear and see. Over in Luke 7, the things which they saw and heard are described. Let's just read that to fill in the details that are missing over there in Matthew, in Luke 7 and in verse 11. Luke 7 and verse 11. It came to pass the day after the events that had just happened. This is talking about Jesus. Jesus went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came near to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother. She was a widow, and many people of the city were with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." And he came and he touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say unto you, arise." And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother. And so it said there came a fear on everybody there. And they glorified God and they said that a great prophet is risen up among us. And God has visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all of the region round about. And the disciples of John showed him all of these things. So these were things that the disciples had seen. These were the things that the disciples came into the prison and told John about. But then it says John called to him two of his disciples and sent them to Jesus. After they had told him what all had happened, he sent two disciples to Jesus saying, "Are you he that should come, or should we look for another one?" And it says, when the men were come unto him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us unto you, saying, Are you he that should come, or should we look for another?" Now, notice before Jesus answered, "Tell John what you see and hear," now notice just verse 21. In that same hour, Jesus cured many of their infirmities and plagues and evil spirits, and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. And after doing all of that in the sight of John the Baptist's disciples, he said to the disciples, "Go your way now and tell John what things you have seen and heard, how the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." So those were the details that were carried to the Apostle John. Jesus never said directly, "I'm the Messiah." He knew John knew that. But still, why did John ask this? Why did he have to ask Jesus if he was the Messiah? Well, you know, I've heard this question asked many times through the years. And I think one of the most common answers I've heard guessed at, we're not told in the Bible, but one of the most common guesses is that, well, maybe he was losing faith. I don't know, though. After everything we read about John, I can't imagine him losing faith. I mean, he spent his entire life preparing for and doing the job that God gave him. Was he going to lose faith at the end of it? I have trouble understanding that line of reasoning. Well, was he questioning whether or not Jesus was the Messiah? Well, that hardly seems likely, does it? Because of all that we know he said and he did, especially just revisit John 1 and verse 29. I'll just read that again. John saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. This is he whom I said, after me is coming a man which is preferred before me, because he was before me." That's pretty plain. Now, he didn't think there was another Messiah coming. Well, why? Why did he question then if somebody else was coming? Did he think maybe that there was a part of the plan that he wasn't informed about? Maybe somebody else would come after Jesus? Well, that's a speculation. And any ideas we come up with would be a speculation, so I'll tell you my speculation. And I base it on everything we've read so far, plus one more scripture in Matthew 4. Matthew 4 and verse 12, just one verse. Matthew 4 and verse 12. When Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, okay, we read the story about how he was put into prison by Herod, and John's disciples would have informed Jesus. After all, they informed Jesus when John was killed, they would have informed him that he was cast into prison. It says he departed to Galilee. No mention of Jesus visiting John in prison. No mention of any interaction between the two of them after that. It's just that when he was put in prison, Jesus left. Now, for Jesus' part, you know, he probably did this in part for his own safety. Things weren't too safe there for him, and he knew that he had a certain way that he was supposed to live his life, and it wouldn't have helped for him to get thrown into prison at that point in time. But by him leaving, think of John now. Think of John sitting in prison, wondering what would happen to him. If it was a surprise that he was thrown into prison, here he is finding himself in prison, and he's thinking to himself, now what? Probably didn't know he was going to be killed or beheaded, but here he is sitting there wondering what's going to happen to him, knowing that Jesus had left the area and headed up north and left John there sitting in prison. So my guess, and I don't know how much validity this would have, but this is just my guess, could John's inquiry as to whether Jesus was the Messiah just have been his roundabout way of saying to Jesus, hey, I'm here in prison. Did you forget about me? I don't know. What better way than to send your disciples to Jesus and ask him a question? Get Jesus' attention. Get Jesus to remember that John's still back in prison. But like I said, that's my guess. So take it for what it's worth. But there, whatever it was, John had his reason for asking that. And Jesus answered by telling his disciples, just tell him what's going on out here. Perhaps to restore John the Baptist's faith in the entire thing that the two of them were doing. Now, after Jesus had told John's disciples to tell John about all of these things that were happening, he spoke about John to the people. And they were in words full of praise. Here in Luke 7, and I'm going to read starting in verse 24 now. So when the messengers from John had departed, going back to the prison to tell John about what Jesus said, Jesus began to speak to the people concerning John. What did you go out to see in the wilderness, he said to them, hearkening back to the days when John was baptizing. Did you go out to see a reed shaken with the wind? You know, in other words, something that wasn't really worth looking at. You see reeds shaking in the wind all the time. But what did you go out to see? Did you go out to see a man clothed in soft raiment? Well, you probably saw a lot of people like that in the city. So that wouldn't have been anything interesting. Behold, they which are gorgeously appareled and live delicately, they're in the king's courts. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Well, yes, I say to you, and much more than a prophet, the one that you went out to see. This is he, John the Baptist, of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, which shall prepare your way before you. And I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. What a praise from the Creator. He said, and then he said, as a way of instructing the people there, but he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. So there's something awaiting us in the next life in the kingdom of God where people were going to be much greater than we are as human beings. But he got his point across to the people. And that point was, you saw a great prophet who was among you. Now, looking at John's ministry now and all that he did, how important was it? Was there a lot of importance placed on that by God? And we can see how important it was by what benefits, by what fruits it showed. And we see two things listed here, Luke 7 and verse 29, the very next verse. All the people that heard Jesus and the publicans justified God. They justified what Jesus said. They believed what he said. And why? Because they had been baptized with the baptism of John. They had been made receptive to the Messiah's message. And it goes on to say in verse 30, but the Pharisees and the lawyers, they rejected the counsel of God against themselves. They rejected what Jesus said about them. Why? Because they had not been baptized by John the Baptist. And so there was proof of the job that the responsibility that John had, to prepare the way for the Lord, to make a people receptive to what he had to say. So that, you might say in a nutshell, is John the Baptist's life. This concludes the sermon on John that I'm giving today, but as I said at the beginning of the sermon, in my next sermon, I'm going to expand the story of John the Baptist to two other stories that we read in the Bible. One story occurred before John's time, and the other story is after John's time. And that sermon will show the importance of John the Baptist to us directly. And that, I believe I'll be giving that in 3 weeks, and so it'll be appropriate that it'll be given just before Passover.